If you can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. So I could take a moment and look out over the congregation and say good morning to all of you. Almost good afternoon. As I look around, I didn't get a chance to shake hands with a lot of people in here, and I'd love nothing more than to shake your hand and say good morning to you, talk to you. And if after the service this morning you'd like to do that, please, we'll stay here as long as we have to just to sit and chat and see how things are going. If you're a first-time guest or a guest, just come back a second, third, fourth time, we're glad that you're here. And if you've not filled out one of our packets, please do. The only reason why that those are there, it gives you a little insight of what we're about. And also there's a card in there that tells you, lets us know what you would like to know. Maybe you'd like to know some more about the church. Maybe you'd like to have a visit. We would love to be able to meet whatever needs we can. And maybe you have some needs. If you'd be willing to let us know, we would love and we count it our pleasure and a blessing to be able to serve you any way we can. I heard a video this last week and I shared it on my Facebook. And if you're my Facebook friend, you know I try to be very safe on what I share because you just have to. But it was talking about this man that did a commencement speech. And what really struck my chord was the fact that he says, make sure that your servant's towel is bigger than your ego. And that really spoke to me. We need to be about serving. Amen? If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we should be known by our service and the fact that we're keeping his commandments. So we need to be remembering that we are servants first. Romans chapter 7. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that as we open up your word and read it, that we would just jump into it. And Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just come alive and just illuminate the pages. And Lord, may we just see it and just grab a hold of it and just feed a starving, hungry soul. God, we pray that as you are dealing with us, whatever that is, conviction, or whatever is God, I pray we wouldn't reject it, but welcome the fact that you're correcting us in our lives. God, I often get scared of the times that I'm not convicted because it means that I'm not really where you desire me to be. God, every time I open your word, I'm convicted of different areas of my life that you want to have control over. So God, I pray that you would have your way in our lives, in my life as well. God, I pray that we'd all have that servant's towel to serve each other. And God, there's many times this last week I've had to say to myself, because of your Holy Spirit's prompting, use your towel. And God, I thank you for that. It's so easy for us to forget to pick up a broom and a dustpan or a servant's towel and serve somebody. It's so easy to want to be served. So God, I pray that you would have your way in the heart of this man. And if there's anybody else here that struggles, I pray that you'd help them. God, I pray that we'd be people that are known of love. And that love requires an action, verb. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be committed to each other and love each other. And God, I'd be a fool to think that everybody here is saved and born again. But God, you know. So God, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day. But God, more importantly, if not, maybe a seed would be planted, it'd be watered. And Lord, I pray that you would increase it and that you would do what has to be done. And God, I pray that you would just correct our hearts and our ways. And God, I pray that we would be more like your Son. As we read in Sunday school about the devil and the I wills that he suffered from, and it's so easy for me to point at the devil and say, well, I'm not like that. But Lord, when you tell me to do something and I don't hear you or I ignore you, I am just like that. So God, I pray you'd have your way in our lives. Pray that you'd be with your missionaries, the ones we support, the ones we don't support. We pray that you be with every decision of this church. God, if there is some direction we are headed that is not of your will, I pray you would make it abundantly clear. But God, I pray that you'd keep to continue to fan the gospel being spread through this community by your people in this church. I pray you be with those that are here today that are hurting. I pray you be with those that are here hurting physically, spiritually. Lord, I pray you'd build them up. Lord, I pray that we could be an encouragement to them today. Lord, use me for your will. If I was to say something that was not of your will, I pray you'd take it from me. I pray it would just leave from my mind. I wouldn't even see it on my notes. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ is lifted up today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title is Do Not Touch. So how many people have liked, that are part of small group, have liked the idea that we're able to dive back into what we've talked about here this morning, as well as being able to have some other areas of discussion around the sermon? Can I have a show of hands of people that have really liked that? And listen, if you have any other ideas, let me know. You know, I'm not closed-minded if there's some things we could do. But I'm going to try to, if you're friends with the church on Facebook, if you like the church Facebook, I'm going to start not only sending the guide or the leadership sheet I send over to the leaders, I'm going to try to remember to put that on Facebook so that you can be refreshed. Because if you're like my small group on Friday, you've already forgotten most of it. And so you're spending the whole night trying to remember, oh yeah. So I think I'll put it on Facebook for anybody in life group, anybody that wants to look at it. But then you can kind of refresh your mind before you come in, and maybe that'll help with some discussion. All right, so Romans chapter 7, do not touch. Anybody seen this sign before? Do not touch. And what do you do when you see that sign? Now, I know there's some goody-two-shoes in here. I'm married to one. She's not in here, so I can say that. She didn't do it in church. Because as soon as I was running this idea by her, she's like, I don't touch stuff when it's on time. Well, I touch. That chair could sit empty every day of the week, but you put do not sit there, I'm going to sit there anyways. I'm going to rip the sign up. I'm going to move. I'll move the sign on you. I've done that before. I've actually grabbed the sign and moved it somewhere else and say, ha, see what they think about that. Right? Anybody else there? Or am I by myself? See, you were all with me till I got that wicked, and then you're like, I ain't going to admit to that. You're on your own on that, preacher. Right? But something inside of us, when we're told something, we don't want to do it. Speed limit, right? We want to know how far we can go over that speed limit. I'm friends and coach with different cops, and I'll ask them, what's the grace period you'll give me on that? And they'll say, well, the technical reason is 1 mile per hour over, you can be pulled over. We won't mess till you're about 5, 6. Depends on if I've got to write some tickets. Depends. So I want to know where the rule is. I want to break it. Anybody else there? What are some other rules when we see it? We inside our flesh, we might not do it, but we want to. Reserved, right? We want to say, who are you to be reserved, right? Don't they know who I am? Well, no, they don't, right? Do not enter. Oh, that's just a suggestion, right? That does. Wet paint, right? Yeah, that's going to get initials in it. There are any young minds in here, is there? Yes, there is. Anything else? Stay off the grass, right? Stay off the grass. Wet concrete. Anything else? Be quiet in the library. Yes. Be quiet. Anybody else? No trespassing, no fishing. I remember we went down to, in Florida, they have all kinds of awesome springs. It's water that's the same temperature all year round, crystal clear. And there's these, they're like bubbles, not the head spring, but areas where it's like sand and it bubbles up and you can like stand in it and you'll sink up to a certain point and you pull yourself out. It's not quicksand because it won't kill you. But there's one park, it says, do not go in or don't cross the fence. Well, I just want to cross the fence. I didn't care. So, but that's what happens, right? We see those things. It says, do not touch, and we want to touch it. I can think about do not tap on the glass, right? When you're at the zoo, it says, do not tease the animals or tap on the glass. Right? Do not feed animals or something. But we do it. There's something about that command that makes us inside want to break it. And as last week we talked about the true release from the law as a relationship with Jesus Christ, not from rules, but it's to lead to a question. If we're not under the law anymore, does that mean the commandments are bad? What purpose does God's precepts have? Now, I purposely talked last week, and I'm glad because in my small group, there was a couple people that wanted to know, well, you're saying the law's no longer there? No. If you followed the study guide that we looked at, I took it a step farther, that if you're a Christian, the bar's set so much higher. We talked about in Matthew 5 that Jesus talks about the fact that you can say thou shalt not do this, but he says thou shalt not kill. He's saying, listen, if you hate your brother and sister, don't even bring your gift or your offering to the altar. Get it right. And I said in my small group that I know statistically that a church that's been around 40 years, October 3rd, it was 40 years, I believe 41 years, has been around that long, there's going to be some people in here that don't talk to each other. There is. There's going to be family. There are going to be people that have been here 40 years, maybe have left, come back. They just don't talk. They'd say, you know what? When we get to heaven, we'll talk, but on earth, we're just going to avoid each other. I love them, and I'll just stay away from them, right? Well, you're violating what Matthew says and what Jesus is saying. You need to get things right before you take part in worship. Before you partake in communion, you need to get that worked out. Well, preacher, you don't know what I... You're right. I don't know, but he knows. Go make your excuses before him. I've thought many times before we do communion, we need to stop and we need to get people together and people need to start huddling up and getting things right. Because too many times we go through the motions of things and we're not really where God would desire us to be. So that wasn't part of the sermon. That was for you to have free of charge. So, but what Paul is saying in these scriptures, where we're looking at verses 7 through 13, is he goes to something here because, well, I'll give you the first point. The law reveals sin. We're going to talk about that in verse 7. What shall you say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And when he puts God forbid there, it means certainly not, absolutely. Take that thought and get it right out of your mind. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So he's again answering the question as he does all through Romans. He did it in verse or chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 15, he answers questions that people are thinking. I love that about the Word. We might not say it audibly, but we think it. Do we not think that God knows what we're thinking? I don't know what you're thinking, but he definitely knows. And that's why when I talk to people and they say they're mad at God, great, be mad at him. Tell him how mad at him you are. Well, I don't believe in him. So tell him you don't believe in him. He knows anyways. You're not going to surprise him. Some people... Not anyone here, but some in other churches would be thinking, well, if we were to die to the law, as verse 4 said, verse 4, if you back up, we covered last week, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Some people say, well, are we supposed to die or we're no longer under the law and ignore it? And that's certainly not. God forbid. But one point we got to realize is the law reveals, it enlightens, it illuminates sin like a straight edge. When we compare ourselves to it, we see how crooked we are. I did a sermon probably a couple years ago I put a mirror up in the front of the church, and all the law does is a mirror and tells you what you have wrong. It cannot fix you. And if you guys remember, I took different paints and I put it on my face of different sins we have, and then I rubbed my face against that mirror and nothing happened. It's the same thing when we try to keep those commandments and laws and rules. It doesn't do anything to earn us favor with God. Most time what it does is it makes us feel better about ourselves because we compare ourselves to somebody else that can't keep it as well as we can. So, James 1, 23 and 24 says this, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and it goes away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And then I found this old Chinese proverb. So it's not scripture, just Chinese proverb. To an ugly man, every mirror is an enemy. That's pretty good. I mean, that's not biblical, but that's pretty profound. To an ugly man, every mirror is an enemy. How many of you love walking through stores and seeing those mirrors, right? Anybody love it? I hate it. You walk by it, all of a sudden you get surprised, like, whoa, oh, man, you know? You walk by it and you're reminded of exactly what you look like, and it's like, and they're never very flattering, right? And it's not like it's the clown ones or anything, but it's like they're there, so it shows you what you're like. Paul gives us an example of, and he reveals how the law reveals sin by using the 10th commandment. You find this 10th commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ass, nor his ox, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines coveting as an intense desire to possess something or someone that does not belong to you or to another person. It means to desire greatly, to lust after that which cannot be legitimately ours. I had a discussion one time, and it was only for 5, maybe 8 minutes with Mark Gleesman. I would love to have the discussion more, because it's so true. Covetousness is like the root of all sin. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit prompted Paul to put the 10th commandment in there, because the 10th commandment isn't something that is that you could see on the outside. It's something that's on the inside that only God and you know about. But I want to talk about some things that coveting does. Number one, coveting is the root of all sin, I believe, which is often the cause of sins. If we could peek back at our motives when we sin, a spirit of coveting is often behind it. And quite frankly, I believe when we read Genesis, we see it from the very beginning in Eve, that she had a problem with covetousness. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So I think we can also argue that the root of sin was right there with Eve and coveting. Well, not only is that, I believe it's the root, but I also believe it deals with the inner attitudes. This is the only one of them that deals with the outside. When you look at Mark chapter 10, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. It's in the New Testament. When you're there, say, "I'm there." And we're looking at just a few verses here. Starting in verse 17. Still hear some pages turning. You there? All right, we're looking at the rich young ruler. So Jesus starts to give us the example of this covetous heart. We could see it here in verse 17. It says, "And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, if you're one of those people that circles your Bible, circles in your Bible like I do, circle that word, "What shall I do?" That's really at the bottom of our hearts as when we're born in sinfulness. We want to do something, right? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. When something happens to somebody, when somebody's in pain or somebody's hurting, we want to do something for them. But here we can see it left to our own, we want to do something to inherit eternal life. And Jesus in verse 18 said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not fraud, honor thy mother and thy father and mother." And he said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Pause right there. Underline "loved him." There's a lie that's going out in the churches today that says God does not love mankind, or that he does not want all sinners to be saved, that he does not have compassion on them. That scripture right there disproves it. Because by the time when we're done with this, this man walks away unsaved and unconverted. Jesus loved him and spoke to him. So we need to make it our point to pray for those that are unsaved, those of us, those around us that we want to see saved. We need to continue to love on them. All right, continuing on. "And loved him and said unto him, 'One thing that thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And when he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Verse 23, "And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?'" Now people have taken that out of context, say, "See, anybody rich can't get in the kingdom of heaven." No, he is saying that people that put their mind in possession over the kingdom of God, which could be earthly money, it could be all kinds of things, aren't worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 24, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, 'Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' And Jesus looking upon them, saith, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" All things are possible through God. He is the only one that can save us. So why did I bring us there? Because I think when you look at that, you could see that the young rich man, he went away, a ruler, went away unsaved. He went away hurt. Now, could he have gotten saved later on? I don't know, possibly. But this is still very well in mankind's heart today. We feel like we can measure up. We feel like if we stand up that we can do better, but we don't need to stand up. I'm going to take a little verse from my guy, Lecrae, who's a Christian rapper. He says, we don't need to stand up, we need to stand in. And his name's Jesus Christ. While some of us can say that we haven't broken some of the commandments that deal with outward actions, every one of us have sinned inwardly. We all are guilty of coveting something else. Someone's house, someone's wife, somebody's husband, somebody's whatever we covet. Oh, I want that. And we'll chalk it up really easy, right? I'd like some of that. Well, also coveting can consume us. Jesus warned against greed and thinking that we can always need more than we already have in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Your life isn't in what you have. The sin of coveting can never be quenched. It just grows the more we feed it. I promise you, the more you feed that coveting thought, the more it will grow. It will grow in other ways. How do I know? Because I'm just like you. I covet. And when I've given into those covets, it grows worse, and it grows worse, and it grows worse. When I covet the Oreos and I eat one Oreo, I want more Oreos. And I go a pack of Oreos. And then I go with the milk with the Oreos. And then I go with the other Oreos. And so it just ends up, nothing ever gets better. It just gets worse. Think about little kids. Think about a little kid. Do they like to share? No, you literally come to my house and you will hear World War III every day. Our basement has more toys than I ever had in my entire life put together. And they will take all these toys, one child, have 10 toys in front of them, and then see one child playing with one toy over there. All of a sudden, what do they want? They want that one toy. And what happens? There's a fight, because then they go take that toy. But then maybe that kid says, okay, you take this toy, I'm going to take that one. And what happens? They're mad because they came and messed with their toys. It's in our heart. It's in the sin nature to covet. And we need to be careful because the law warns us and reveals it. Secondly, the law triggers or arouses sin, is what Paul says in here, in verses 8 and 9. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of, I'm not even trying to say that word. I listened to it said three times, so I'm moving on. It's talking about all manner of evilness and everything, every desire we could have is what it reveals. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Because the law is good, it shows that we are bad. The law illuminates the evil lurking in our lives, and at the same time, it also stimulates the sin. Since we have a sin nature, the law is bound. And what it causes a reaction, an arousal inside of our sin nature of like metal and a magnet goes together. Think about our attitudes when we see that sign that says, do not touch. If the sign wasn't there, what did we talk about? We wouldn't even think about touching it. But because it's revealed, all of a sudden our sin nature takes something that God, in a couple verses we see, says is holy, just, and good. Our sin nature takes it and spins it into, oh, do you really have to listen? It arouses that sin nature to come alive. Or if you want to say it, like inflames it. It's like pouring gas on a fire. Somehow just seeing a sign ignites within us the desire to do what's forbidden. There's something within us that says we want to do, and the sign, even when the sign says don't. I was thinking about the sand dunes in Michigan. Everybody been to the sand dunes in Michigan? Anybody? Sleeping Bear Dunes? So when you go there, as soon as you go to the park, they tell you this. There's one part of the park where it's really high, and they tell you, do not go down the dunes into the beautiful water like most people do. And if you do, and you have to be rescued, it's going to cost you $3,000, and it will take us 4 hours to get you out of there. It looks deceivingly easy to go down and come back. I repeat, do not do it. Then you go up to the top of the bluff. It's got a sign there with somebody telling you again, do not go over that down. But guess what happens? As I stood there watching, people after person after person after person after person going down that hill. And it going all the way down, because when you look at the bottom, it doesn't look too high. It looks, okay, I can do that. And there's beautiful water down below. So people are going down and down and down. Now, some of them do make it out. Most of them probably do. But those that don't have been warned and told what's going to happen is you're going to pay $3,000 and it's going to take 4 to 5 hours to get you out of there. As I was watching people come up the hill, I realized some of them probably realized they were in over their head. Because if you tried to climb a dune that is probably like that, it's not very easy. And so that sign, that law, as they warn over and over and over again, triggers the response of rebelliousness. And the guide doesn't stop them. He just stands there and tells you, don't do it. And they go. I started thinking, maybe it's a revenue source. Maybe they know. Maybe they've tapped into it and they know that we'll do it to earn money. I don't know, but. And that's what this verse, and I gave it to you in the ERV, so it's a little bit easier to understand. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. So it sees our sin nature. It is twisted and evil. Do not trust your heart, your flesh heart, because when it sees an opportunity through the commandment, produces in me all kinds of covetousness, all kinds of evilness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. It has no idea. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. 1 Corinthians, and you probably, I'll have to save that for your small groups. We'll talk about that. It talks about the death of sin and that the strength of sin is in the law. But if you think about Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, that's where it says that thou shalt not make any graven images or likeness of any kind. Well, then where do you see it pop up for the first time? Exodus chapter 32, Aaron builds a golden calf when Moses is up on the hill. Everybody comes and says, build us a god, build us a god. And Aaron says, give me the earrings out of your ear that mark that you were a slave. Get that, right? I'm going to boil these down. We're going to make a golden calf. So it wasn't until God said they shouldn't do it that they all of a sudden they did it. So the law, it triggers, but the law cannot save us. Verse 12 through 13, or 10 through 13. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasions by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, the sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law reveals sin, triggers sin, and finally it cannot save us. Leviticus 18:5 tells us that we will live if we do God's commandments. The problem is we also know what Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And James 2:10 says this, for whosoever keeps the law, holy law, and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Paul is saying that because the law let him have it, before the law let him have it, he thought he had it all figured out. But then the law came, it ignited a passion and caused sin to spring to life. Before all this happened, he thought he was alive, and then sin sucked him back and found out he was dead. Look at verse 11. If you underline another word, deceived, it means to be beguiled or seduced wholly by leading someone astray. Let's think of it this way. How many of us, if we were honest, and this is how the flesh can deceive you, will say, you'll hear a voice inside your head saying, you can do that, it's okay. Just have one. Just have one Oreo. It's okay, everybody's doing it. Just go ahead. You'll be okay. What is their sin over there? Your neighbor, they can't point at you because we're all guilty of sin. Who are they to judge your sins worse than theirs? Just enjoy. God will forgive you. Don't worry about it. You've done other things before and he's forgiven you. He'll still use you. How many of us have had those thoughts in our head? Look at the people being honest, because everybody's had those, right? That is the sinfulness and the deceivingness of our sinful nature, testifying against us and against God. And then what happens when you give into it? How many of you gave into a whole ream of Oreos and then you're standing behind the door crying because you gave into them, right? You know, oh man, how many servings is that? It's kicking me out of ketosis. It's going to do all these things to me. I'm in trouble, right? And you're all set because you ate this whole thing of Oreos. And then what happens in your head? What happens? You deserved it. You're so bad. God will never forgive you. You should have knew better, right? That's how deception, that's how much deceiving our flesh is that it'll tell you to do something and then it'll tell you you were wrong for doing it. The law cannot give life. It can only show the sinners that he is guilty and condemned. And this explains why legalistic Christians and churches do not grow and bear spiritual fruit. They're living for the law or a set of laws. And few things are more dead than a church that is proud of its high standards and tries to live up to them. Often the members of this such church, they start out to judge and condemn one another. And I want to put this with a very, like a explanation point. As long as I am here as pastor, we will never be that church. We will never be legalistic. We will never condemn people because of standards that we believe are good. Now, I'm not saying, listen, we throw them all out, we're going to go crazy. I'm saying this. If that's the way you operate, you're going to feel real out of place here. Because that's not how we are. And that's not how I am. And that's not how Jesus is. And we will not be part of that. Now, there's too many churches that are like that. You can find them all over the place. We're not going to be legalistic. We're not going to beat each other up. We're not going to say, well, because Brian has, and I'll pick on you, brother, because Brian has long hair, he shouldn't be having long hair if he's godly. We're not going to be like that. We're not going to be like that. Or because the pastor doesn't wear a suit tie or a jacket. It's not going to happen. It's not godly, and it's not what God desires. It's exactly going back under the law, and it's just, it can't do anything. Now, again, I'm not saying we're going to throw standards out. We're going to be, like, going crazy and everything else. I'm just saying, you know. You know. But we do need to come together and hold each other accountable. Hebrews 3:13 says this. And this is another scripture that encourages us being together in the church. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're to be together daily because we can be deceitful. Our body can lie to us about what sin is. That means that if I'm not encouraging you or admonishing you, if we're not doing it to each other, I could be contributing to the hardness of your heart, of your own heart. And so Romans 7:7 says this, is the law sin? Verse 12 says, no, the law is holy. God's law is set apart and full of purity, majesty, and glory. It's just. God's law is impartial. It's fair and never wrong. It's good. It tells us the way that we need to live and the way that we fail to live. And in verse 13, it tells us that sin defiles, it deceives and destroys. Do not touch. We need to stop playing with sin. Will you agree with me on that? And when we think about that, we think about people that are committing adultery. We think of people that are whatever. But we don't think about the things of gossip, pride, legalism, judgmentalism. We don't think about those things, but that's what runs rampant in the church. There might be one or two cases of these crazy out there adultery, you know, those, but most of the cases in the church are just us trying to make ourselves feel better than somebody else. And that's not the way it should be. We should be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ and seeing how much better we should be if we were to submit to him and trust and love in him. And how many more people will come to Christ. Are you desperate for people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I guess that's a question I'll ask. Are you desperate? I'm not saying willing to, you know, do something to yourself, but are you so desperate you're willing to give up your comforts, your church, your ways, so that somebody else could know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or do your ways and your comforts mean so much that you trust them to get saved and fall into line like you did? Because if you have that mindset, that second mindset, it's not very welcoming to somebody that might not look like you. The world beats us up. And I can testify from my own life, I've been places that many of you have not been. And if you walked with me, you would probably start judging me in ways that you wouldn't want to. But I was just doing the best I could as a sinful sinner. That's all I could do. I had certain limitations. I was born this way. I gave this deck of cards I was given. And I didn't know any better. I was living that way. And only by the grace of God did I not do the other things that maybe some other people have done. So if you've not been in that position, praise God. God protected you. He put you in a good family where that didn't happen. But by God, have grace for the people that have. That come in marked up, gauges in their ears, tattoos everywhere. Whatever it is that you look at as being ungood. Because Jesus loves them. He loves them every bit as much as he loves you and me and how clean we are. Whenever we feel he loves them, he loves them. And so that's my question is, when we're looking at this, are we willing to be desperate? Because I'm willing to be desperate, period. I don't care. Whatever it is to win him for Christ, let's do it. And whatever that takes, I mean, with again, I'm not going crazy like we're gonna sin or do anything else like that, but whatever it takes, because we need to get him to Christ, amen? Because I'm glad somebody was so desperate to get me to Christ. That's what I reflect on. I reflect on, what if somebody would have looked at me and said, Cecil, you looked like that and acted like that. I'm not telling you about the gospel because you don't deserve it. Where would I be? I'd be in hell. I'd be headed to hell. But more importantly, we need to call sin what it is. It's a sin. Don't say I made a mistake. Say I sinned. Listen, if I sin, I need to go up to you and say, Jack, I'm sorry. I sinned. Forgive me. Mistake makes it go over easier, right? It's a sin. It's a sin. Call it what it is. God does. We're all sinners. We're trying to live in the world too much. It will affect your influence as well as your spiritual unity in the church. If you're trying to live in the world, listen, also Christians, we can't live in the world. We're not of the world. If we're born again, you can't do it. You'll try to straddle the fence, but I'm telling you, all you're doing is making a mockery of God, and you're putting yourself in a place of torment. Been there. Bought the shirt. Try to live in the grace of God. The law reveals that we're guilty no matter how hard we try. Jesus came to destroy, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus lived, it achieved what we could never do. He paid a debt and a penalty we owed. He is resurrected so that we could live free forever. So I'm going to ask. Ben's going to come play a song, and the song is I Surrender All. He's just going to play it. And I'm going to leave it like this. Christians, you know what God's dealing with your heart. I don't have to say anymore. I've probably went too long with what I've said. But if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is how desperate I am. What is it going to take? What is it going to take for you to realize that you are a sinner that's trying to work your own way out to heaven and it's bankrupt? I'm telling you, if you're trusting in anything but Jesus, in his blood, not this church, not baptism, not who you know that's a good Christian, but you don't have that relationship with him, you're going to spend eternity in hell if something happens and you're to die. What's it going to take? I'm begging you. I believe what D.L. Moody said, we need to live and preach in a way that we are having people trip and fall over us on their way to hell. I want to grab you by the feet and say, come on, just stay. And maybe you're on the fence and say, I'm not sure, Pastor. I don't want to do it right now. Let's make a time to sit down. You and me, we'll sit down. We'll put on a pair of shorts, whatever makes you feel comfortable. We'll sit down. We'll go through the Word, and we'll just walk through it to where you feel comfortable. I am desperate for you to know my Lord and Savior because I know where I was headed, and I know where I'm going now. Praise God. So as Ben plays this song, if you want to come and pray as a Christian that knows you need to get some things straight, maybe it's in something I didn't even talk about, come pray. But if you know him as Lord and Savior, I want you to come up here and talk with me. Grab my hand and say, pray. Who be the first? You could pray where you're at or you could pray up here. This is your time with the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We pray that as you're ministering to people's hearts, that people would trust and turn to you. And God, I pray for those that may be pondering whether they make a decision for you or if where they stand on the fence with you. Maybe they don't believe in you. Maybe they're still searching. God, I pray right now that you would just start having your way in their heart. I pray you'd show yourself to them in ways that I could never even explain. God, I pray that there's someone here that is desperately wanting to know the truth, but they're not sure yet. They don't feel comfortable coming before the church. Lord, I pray that they would reach out to me, Lord, or put us in path somehow so that we can get this thing settled. God, I am just a beggar that was hungry for food, that knows where the bread of life is at, and I just want to point people to it. God, I pray you'd use us in a mighty way. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, with that, I pray that you are encouraged today, and know that Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants the best for you, and to give somebody a smile today. You're dismissed.